Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, guys. How's everyone doing tonight?
Got a lot of new guys here. I'm glad you guys can be here tonight. Just for your information, we have prayer request cards here every week along the counter there. So you can just fill one out if you want to be prayed for by myself. So we're going to open up in a word of prayer and we'll get started tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. We just pray that your presence would pervade this place tonight, Father God, that your anointing would be on Brother Dwight as he shares your word, Father, and that the men's hearts and minds would be open, Father, to hear what you have to say to us individually, Lord. And we just pray that you would just touch us tonight and show us what you expect of us, Father. I want to lift up these requests from the brothers for Joe. He wanted to request his healing for his wife. She has a small tumor on the brain, and we just pray for a miracle there, Father, that you would just take that away, Father. We just pray for peace for Joe and his wife, Lord. Pray for wisdom for the medical team, Father. We pray, Lord, that they would just feel your presence throughout as they walk through this journey together, Lord. We pray that you touch her and heal her, Lord. For our brother Todd, he's having a prostate surgery coming up. Next month, Lord, we just want to pray for Todd. We pray for healing for him. We pray that the surgery goes well. We pray your hand to be upon him, Lord, and upon the surgeon, Lord. We just pray for your grace, Father, and peace as Todd prepares for this, Lord, knowing that that you're walking this journey with him, Lord. So again, Lord, we just pray for this service tonight, and we just thank you for your presence here. In Jesus' name.
How many military veterans are here tonight? Just a couple? Yeah? You know, we owe all of them a debt of gratitude. We may think like I worked hard to get here, but we only were available and able to do the work that we've done in our lives because men like these did the job that we weren't able to do. And so we're ultimately and completely thankful and appreciative to you. I was thinking about that because I met my new best friend right here. I already forgot your name. The second song we sung, it talked about walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall. And, you know, we have struggles. We got battles every day. Every day we get up and it's like, put your dukes up because it's another go-round. And, you know, we as people, men, we're body, soul, and spirit. But because of sin, our spirit is dead. And then we end up being inverted, and our soul is ruled over by our body. We do what our body tells us to do. Feed me, drink me, clothe me. Look at that. Smoke this, drink that. We do what our body tells us to do, and then maybe we have a soulless experience to let us know that we're not just robots, but in Christ, our spirit is made alive again. And we're right side up. And now our spirit rules over our soul and our flesh hopefully dies down. But it's still a battle every day. You guys know that, right? Every day you get up, put your dukes up, it's another go around. Sometimes we win. Sometimes we have a good day. Sometimes we get beat up. But every morning you got to get up and get ready because it's another go-around the next day. That doesn't have anything to do about our study tonight, but I just was thinking about that. You know, don't worry, there's more. So John is covering tonight, or in 1 John, John's covering at least one heretical doctrine. That doctrine is Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the belief that all matter is evil and all spirit is good. So Jesus didn't actually have a physical body because physical is evil. He was pure spirit. If Jesus were to walk across the sand, he wouldn't leave footprints. That's the kind of things. But So even your worst sins don't matter because all matter is evil. Due to this belief, they also believe that Jesus was pure spirit, right? John addressed this in chapter 1, verse 1, saying, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Concerning Jesus, he was a real man. Body, soul, spirit. We handled him. We saw him. You know, there's another idea with Gnosticism about secret knowledge or higher knowledge or mystical knowledge that because of my efforts, I've learned these deeper truths that aren't really available to y'all. They're not biblical truths. They're deeper than that. And putting, the Gnostic above lesser people. You know, I saw this question and answer with this scientist by the name of John Lennox. And he was asked, you are obviously a very intelligent man. Why would you worship a creator God that forbade man from eating of the tree of knowledge? Why would you worship a deity that would have kept you dumb? And the professor, John Lennox, he answered, he goes, that's a very good question. And I'll tell you why it's a good question. I noticed it was originally asked by a snake. Now, I'm not going to give you, because he went on and explained the whole thing for like 5 minutes long. He didn't just throw a zinger out and let the guy hanging. He explained what he was saying. But then at the end of that, he says, the notion that God is trying to keep us down is actually the original lie. That there's something more that you need to know. That's the original lie. That's the lie that the devil told Adam and Eve. Tonight, we're going to look at what love looks like. Once again, that has nothing to do with the study. I just really like that quote, and I thought it was great. Tonight, we're going to look at what love looks like, but really what love should look like, how love acts. We will look into overcoming, eternal life, prayer, and because there's like six major topics in this chapter, so we're going to be kind of getting a Cliff Notes look at each of these tonight, because just each one of these is a study in itself, and I wasn't given the opportunity to come back for the next 6 weeks, so this is it. So we're in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and this is what love looks like. For some here tonight, their example of love may have been skewed or perverted by life. Your parents may have mistreated you and told you that they loved you. Love may have looked like a leather belt or fist or a father who beat up your mother. Love may have looked like it came in second to work or drugs or alcohol. Love may have included an exchange of money, or love may have been contingent upon performance of your grades or your sports. This has influenced your conception of love, but tonight, I want you to allow God to influence you in this matter. Allow God to show you, to teach you what love truly looks like towards you and what love looks like through you towards others. We're going to start back in chapter 4, verse 20, because these verses kind of all tie together. So 1 John 4:20 through 1 John 5:3, it says, if someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. John, you need to act more Christ-like. Come on. If he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know love, that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Heavenly Father, now as we open up your word, I pray that you would fill us with your knowledge and with your wisdom, and with your understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you would overflow our hearts with your love. Amen. First, we must love God. Second, we must love the people of God. In Matthew chapter 22, a lawyer asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments are how we're supposed to love God, and the last six commandments are how we're supposed to love our brother. And if we truly love God, we don't really need a commandment telling us not to murder our brother. If we truly love God, we don't need a commandment that's telling us not to commit adultery with our neighbor's wife. Loving your neighbor is analogous to loving God. The one who says he loves God and that person hates his brother, he's a liar. And most likely, you're just lying to yourself. Why would we hate our brother? What reason could there be for hating our brother? I believe that's unforgiveness. That's what it is. That's what generates a lot of hatred. It's unforgiveness in our hearts. Jesus gave his disciples a new commandment in John chapter 13, starting in verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15:9, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, that sounds easy. But we might say, I can't love them. I mean, that person is completely unlovable. You know, we are the unlovable ones that God chooses to love. We are the unlovable ones for whom Jesus laid down his life. Our faith in Jesus Christ is the basis for our love for one another. It's not wealth. It's not country of origin. It's not our ethnicity. It's not our political affiliation. Our money, our country, our ethnicity, our political affiliation is not the basis or proof of faith. It's our love for the body of Christ. The good news is, you may have had bad examples of what love looks like, but allow God's love to change your love for him and your love for others. When I was studying that, I was feeling convicted. I have family members, and some of them are difficult. I've often said, I love them like I love dark chocolate. I mean, I love dark chocolate. I just don't eat that much of it, right? And so, in some respects, it's okay to love people from afar if you can't get along face to face. But we can't walk around with animosity and hatred in our hearts. It's destructive to everyone around us, and it's destructive for ourselves. 1 John, moving on, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, overcoming the world. Verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So how do we become born of God? Well, John told us in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And how do we get the victory? How do we get the victory? He says it's by our faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance, and faith is evidence. Your faith does not make Christ real. He is real. Your faith is the substance that attaches us to Christ. Your changed heart, the heart that is able to love like God, is substance. The life you now live in Christ is the evidence that the object of your love is real. Not that your faith is real, but the one you put your faith in is real. We believe that electricity is real. That belief does not make the lights come on. The flipping of the switch when you come into the dark room shows your belief in electricity. The way you act shows your faith in what you believe. Jesus wrote, show me your faith. So, I'm sorry, James wrote, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We do the things we do not so that we can go to heaven. We do the things that we do because we are going to heaven. Thank you, Father, for saving me. What can I do for you? This work that we do in service to the Lord is evidence of our faith. This faith overcomes the world. How were these apostles able to continue to follow Christ knowing that they would die for their faith? How were the martyrs able to stand in the face of death? You know, Revelation 12:11 says this, that they overcame him, that would be the Antichrist, but we can overcome the devil, we can overcome these things by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus gives promises to those to overcome. There's promises to every church, to every believer, to those that overcome. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. He who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. You know, I had a buddy tell me, Dwight, you know, your name's written in the book of life, but it's penciled in, you know? And I was like, he says that it is light. It was light drawing. And I was like, nah, I think it's written in the blood of Jesus Christ, right? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So how do we overcome the world? By believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So do you believe? Not ankle-deep faith, but true, abiding, deepening faith. Not a faith that stands on the seashore and looks at the depth of faith, but decides to go east and west, to go up and down and live their life in ankle-deep water, but deep, abiding faith. John 16:33 says this, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We as believers, by putting our faith in Christ, become overcomers. How do you become an overcomer? By believing in Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:6 says, by blood and water. You know, there's a lot of ideas of what John's referring to here in verse 6 when he says right this, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness because the Spirit is truth. And there's a lot of questions about what he's referring to in this verse. I believe the best answer is that the water speaks of Jesus' baptism and the blood speaks of his crucifixion. His baptism was not for himself, but so he could identify fully with us. Likewise, his death was not for himself, but his death was for sinful mankind. Jesus fully identified with us. Hebrews says that he was tempted in all manner, yet without sin, so that we may go before him boldly and obtain mercy. This also ties in with John, what Jesus said in John 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Spirit bears witness because the Holy Spirit was there testifying at both his baptism and at his crucifixion. In Matthew 3:16, says when Jesus had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And at his crucifixion in Luke 23, it says, and the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. So there's your witness of the Holy Spirit, the water, the blood, and the Spirit of God. In verses 7 through 13, we're going to take this a little bit at a time. Verse 7, he says this, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. It's a good scripture. Sounds like verse 7, a great scripture having to do with the Trinity of God, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are one. Unfortunately, those words were added. You know, I think it was in the second century, somebody wrote that in the margin of their Bible. And then in the fourth century, in the fifth century, it moved from that margin to Scripture. What it should read is this, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. The rest that reads in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one, and the three bear witness on earth. Yeah, those are the ones that only appear in like four or five very, very late manuscripts. In context, it makes more sense to just go from 6 to 8, and it would read thusly, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. You know, there are a lot of great scriptures that show the deity of Christ, that the Holy Spirit is God, that God the Father is God. We don't need to add to the scripture. And that's what appears to have happened here. Verses 9 through 13 says this, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son, God does not, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. You know, there's three kind of main topics or big topics in the book of 1 John. One is God is love. One is God is light. And the third one is God is life. God is life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. God's witness is greater than that of men. If you are a believer, and you have this testimony, you have a witness. For some, it may be a bit tattered and worn. Your witness may be a bit tattered, may be a bit worn. Today, there's a move of deconstructing our faith. And in some manner, that's good, because any faith worth having is worth having scrutinized it. But our faith should stand up to scrutiny. But we often deconstruct our faith. Our God is fine, you know, this is what when we deconstruct our faith, this is what we come up with. God's fine with the way I'm living. Many people that deconstruct their faith, they realize that God's fine with the way I live. God's fine, my God, this deconstructed God, no longer requires holiness. He doesn't really require repentance. Our deconstructed faith does not need time in the Word or in prayer. and we're doing just fine. Well, maybe you stop reading God's word, or you stop praying to God, and your faith in Jesus has become a bit more of a feeling than a fact, and that feeling may have begun to fade. God's testimony, God's witness is still to be believed and is still faithful. What has God witnessed and what does he testify to? Well, in Jesus' baptism, God spoke. He was a witness and he testified of his son. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water and the Spirit descended, alighting like a dove, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was transfigured on the mount with Peter, James, and John up there, and Moses and Elijah appear, and they were transfigured, and it says a cloud overshadowed them and then a voice of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In John 12, Jesus was speaking of his upcoming crucifixion, and he says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And in verse John 12, 27, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose, I came to this hour." And then he says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God had been a witness that he would glorify Jesus Christ. The interesting thing is that Jesus says this wasn't for him. The voice wasn't for him. The voice is for us. He says, "This voice didn't come because of me, but for your sake. Now the judgment of this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." You know, our deconstructed faith is no longer pleased with Christ alone. Our faith is no longer listening to Christ alone. Our faith no longer brings glory to God alone. But this testimony of God is spoken for us, spoken to us, that we may know and that we may believe. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the testimony. Don't deconstruct that. In verses 14 through 17, he says, the title is this, is confidence in prayer. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions of which we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray for that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. Now, these are principles of an effective prayer life. One, confidence in God. We have to have confidence in God. We have to have confidence in his will. Our confidence is God hears us. Our confidence is not in how flowery our language is. It's not about how persuasive our words are. You can't barge in on God because his doors are always open. You can't demand of God because he freely gives. Our confidence is in God. Our faith is in God. So, you know, there's that old saying that there's three answers to prayer, right? Yes, no, and wait. It's not yes, no, and maybe. It's yes, no, and wait. And wait, as my pastor friend Roger Cochran used to say, wait is only a delayed yes, because God's not trying to make up his mind. He's not going, "Well, let me think." Nah. If you're getting a wait, that's a delayed yes. What's God waiting on? Well, he's waiting on change. And often, he's waiting on us to change. You remember the story in the Old Testament of Hannah, who was praying every year, Lord, give me a son. Lord, give me a son. Lord, give me a son. And the Bible says that God had closed her womb. It wasn't that she was barren. It says God closed her womb. Give me a son. Give me a son. And then one year, her heart changes. And she says, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And because God needed a man. And he wanted Hannah to bring that child into the world. And guess what? She brought forth a son. And he became the ruler of Israel. What's this sin leading to death? And what's the unforgivable sin? And have you committed it? Well, if you're worried about you committed it, you probably didn't. Because if you did commit it, you wouldn't care. Be clear of this, though. All sin leads to death. It is Jesus who redeems us from the penalty of death. But as a believer in Christ, there is sin. We're not perfect. We do sin, and we confess it and repent of it. Just as John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we refuse to repent, refuse to ask forgiveness, refuse to walk away and put ourselves in an untenable position. If you're living in adultery, do not think as long as you keep asking forgiveness that God's going to be cool with it. Because that's not going to happen. God's not happy with sin. Yes, if we blow it, God brings forgiveness. But God is not going to put up with your habitual sinfulness. Just because every time after you do it, every time you go to the strip joint, you say you're sorry on the way home. God, that's not going to fly. I believe the unforgivable sin is a constant and continuous rejection of Jesus Christ. But I also believe there's another unforgivable sin. And that's the sin that you refuse to repent of. The sin that you refuse to confess to the Lord. That you refuse to turn from. Because John 1:9 tells us how to find forgiveness, but John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God's not playing games when it comes to sin. He is ready, willing, and able to forgive us. He's ready, willing, and able to help us through the struggles that we have in our life. But he's not ready, willing, and able to play games with you. And God doesn't wink at sin. God will not ever excuse sin. He can only do one thing. He can forgive it. Two things. He can forgive it or he can judge it. But he's not going to wink at it, and he's not going to excuse it. You know, these are bad places to be in the scriptures that we just read. Self-deception is a bad place to be. Calling God a liar, it's a bad place to be. Be sure of this, that all unrighteousness is sin. So stay current with God. Stay current with the Lord. Verses 18 through 21, this is what we know. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, and in his Son Jesus Christ. For this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. You know, we know, that term we know is used 19 times in the first in this book, in 1 John. John wants us to know what we know. John wants us to know what we know about God is true. We know whoever is born of God does not practice sin. That's what that means. When he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. The meaning there is they do not practice sin. Because we already read about, we know. We all fallen short of the glory of God, but God offers up us forgiveness. We just covered that. John wants us to know what we know about God is true. Not that we never sin again, but that we do not practice sin. We struggle against the world, our flesh, and the devil. And we talked about that earlier today. We know that we are of God. We know that we are of God because he has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. My friend Pastor Ron Wilkins would say, I know I'm saved because I was there when it happened, right? I'm guessing you guys were there when it happened. You remember that weight of guilt that came off your shoulders. You remember the forgiveness that you experienced, the love that you experienced. John 14, 25 says this, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things that I said to you. There's only one way he's going to do that, though, and that's if you read it, if you've studied it. God can call those things into remembrance because they're somewhere inside this melon. But if you don't read your Bible, there's nothing for him to remind you of. John 17, 3, and this, Jesus speaking, and this is eternal life, that you may know the only, well, I'm sorry, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, this is Jesus speaking to the God the Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's eternal life. You know, we covered a lot of ground. The love of God, the overcoming God, the witness of God, the testimony of God, eternal life of God, the confidence in God, and the knowledge of God. I mean, that's six studies right there. But do you know him? Do you know his love? Do you know his overcoming power? Have you believed his testimony? Do you have eternal life? Have you experienced his forgiveness? Because you can know his love tonight. You can experience his forgiveness tonight. If you've given your heart to the Lord, I can tell you on the authority of Scripture, not my opinion, not my feelings, and not your feelings, but on the authority of Scripture, if you've given your heart to the Lord, that you have eternal life. Not because you feel like you have eternal life, because Jesus said so. You can today know forgiveness. You can know and have eternal life. You can experience the weight of guilt being lifted off your heart and soul. You can. Hey, let's pray. Heavenly Father, now as we have opened your word, I pray that you have spoken to us in some manner, Lord. You gave us a lot of ground to cover, and we thank you for that. But I pray that you've spoken to hearts here tonight. And if that's you here tonight, and you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus, I want you to just open up your eyes and look up here and look at me. Right on. I see you, brother. I see you. But more importantly, God sees you. Heavenly Father, those that are looking to you right now, Lord, I pray that they would turn their hearts over to you and just repeat this with me. We could all repeat this. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all of my sin. Jesus, come into my life and be Lord of my life. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.